Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
The word touch can be used in a number of different ways in the English language. Obviously, the most often way that that word's used is in the very literal sense, as we speak of physical contact with something. There are other ways that the word touch is used in our language, figurative ways, if you will. For instance, someone may speak of a small amount of something by using the word touch. For instance, if somebody says, well, my brother had a touch of the flu, we don't understand what that means. Sometimes the word touch can be used to refer to addressing something in a superficial fashion. The teacher barely touched chapter 2 in his lecture. Sometimes the word touch may refer to the profound effect or influence of someone or something. Perhaps someone may say, you know, that poem really touched me. Influenced, profoundly affected. It's that sense of the word touch that we want to focus on in the few moments that we have before us today. But we're going to look at that sense of the word touch, profoundly affecting or influencing. But we're going to look at that by way of application. We're going to notice a few instances this morning from the gospel accounts in the life of Christ of where Jesus physically touched someone and what happened in response to that touch, and make an application of how we should respond when we have been touched in the sense of profoundly affected and influenced by Jesus. Recognizing, of course, that He, not being on earth today in physical form, does not literally touch people today as He did when He was in human form on earth. But He does today continue to have a profound influence and effect on the lives of people. And in that sense, He does touch people today. And so what some did in response to the literal physical touch of Jesus, we should do in response to that figurative sense of the word touch. That's our focus this morning. When people were touched by Jesus, they were moved, first of all, to rejoice. When people were touched by Jesus, they were moved to rejoice. Quickly, let us look at Luke chapter 7. Seventh chapter, book of Luke. In verses 11 through 17, we find one of the miracles of Jesus recorded. Jesus went to a town called Nain, verse 11 says. His disciples, a great crowd, were with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. A considerable crowd of the town was with her. The text goes on to say that Jesus had compassion on them, and He touched the casket, if you will, that the man was laying on. And when He did, the man was raised from the dead. And in response to that, the text says that the people there glorified God. And they said, a great prophet has arisen among us. Verse 16, God has visited His people. When Jesus raised the widow's son, involving physical touch, the people then in response to that expressed what they were feeling inside. Joy. Happiness. I understand that Bob Stapleton, in one of the sermons that he preached here in my absence, did a sermon that was highly praised on joy. The joy of being a Christian. And Christians of all people in the world should be happy people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Peter said that in Christ we may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Jesus in His discourse about the vine and the branches in John 15 spoke about the need to abide in Him, to be attached to Him as it were, to bear fruit for Him, to glorify God, all of that. And at the end of that lesson on the vine and the branches, Jesus said, verse 11, John 15, "These things I said to you, that my joy may be with you and that your joy may be full." God wants us to be happy people. And He's made it possible for us to experience joy in Christ. Paul prayed for the Roman Christians, Romans 15, 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." John 16, 13. One of the greatest passages, in my estimation anyway, on the importance of and the ability to have joy in life comes from one of the old unsung prophets, Habakkuk. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." We might put that in our vernacular today: "Though there's no food on the table or money in the bank, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Christians ought to be happy people. Why? Because of the amazing things the Lord does. When we are heartbroken and we recognize that we need the Lord, He responds with compassion. Sometimes when people need us, and they may come to us for help, and they may do that on a regular basis, at times we may react differently. Somebody may come to us and we may think, "Oh boy, what now? What is it this time?" We ought to be grateful God doesn't react that way to us, because we need Him constantly. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15, verses 4 and 5. God knows and realizes that we need Him. And when we come to Him, He reacts with compassion. James said, "If you lack wisdom, ask of God." James 1, 5. "Who gives to all liberally and does not upbraid." Older translations say. What does that mean? It means God doesn't get upset with us when we come to Him requesting things that we need from Him. That's why we ought to be happy people. Not because we never have problems, not because we never have challenges, but because when we have those challenges, we can go to a God who cares. 1 Peter 5:7. When people were touched by Jesus, they were moved to rejoice. Number two, when people were touched by Jesus, they were moved to worship. To worship. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. And as a result of that, there was a lot of controversy among the people. The enemies of Christ were upset because Jesus had healed the man and had violated one of their traditions in the process. So they were questioning the man. They were questioning the man's parents about who had done this and what were the circumstances and all of that. They ultimately, in our language, excommunicated the guy. threw him out of the synagogue. Well, verse 35, John 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You go back and read the events of how this man was healed. You'll see that Jesus, in the process, touched his eyes. And ultimately, this man worshiped. When people are truly touched by Jesus, they will worship. The reasons that we have for being joyous and happy as God's people are the same reasons that we have to worship our God and His Son. There are several places in the New Testament that where grateful people worshiped the Lord. Matthew 14, verse 33, you have the disciples that were in a boat and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Peter wants to come out and he does so and begins to sink, and Jesus saved Peter and calms the storm, all of those events. And verse 33 of Matthew 14 says that those in the boat worshiped him. Matthew 28, verse 17, on the mountain, just before Jesus ascended back to the Father, the disciples worshiped him. Luke 24, verse 52, as he ascended into heaven, they worshiped him, the text says. One of the implications of the deity of Christ is that he is worthy and deserving of worship, because he is God. Note as well that those expressions of worship that we just mentioned in passing were not in an official assembly. I hope we don't confine our worship of God to just these moments in the assemblies. Do we worship God at home? Do we worship God ourselves, and be it in prayer or song? In other situations, in other circumstances, in other places? Let's not confine our worship to just this place in this building. Those that are touched by Jesus were moved to rejoice. They were moved to worship. Number three, those touched by Jesus were moved to follow. To follow. Matthew chapter 20, the text read by Joe just a little bit ago, speaks of two blind men calling out to Jesus for help, assistance. The text says that he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes and restored their sight. And in response, they followed him. If Jesus is worthy of worship because he is God, then he's worthy of obedience for the same reason. He is worthy of being followed for the same reasons. And he emphasized in his teaching the need to follow him, the need to submit oneself to his direction. Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus told a young man, go and sell all you have and come and follow me. Matthew 19:21. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The promise of John 8:12. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. John 10:27. If a person has truly been touched by Jesus, if he has truly been impacted profoundly by the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, he will follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Revelation 14:4. When people are touched by Jesus, they're moved to rejoice. They are moved to worship. They are moved to follow. Number four, they are moved to serve. They are moved to serve. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, we read, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Peter's mother-in-law was ill. Jesus touched her hand, healed her of the illness, and she served him. The word served there means literally ministered unto. It's a verb form of the same word in Greek that we get our English word deacon, diakonos. That's all it means, is servant. A lot of people can serve in various capacities. Well, she served him. Are you a servant? Are you a diakonos? Not necessarily in the official sense, but in the general sense. There is a difference at times in Scripture, the way that term's used. Not everybody can be deacon, diakonos in that official sense, but everybody can in the general sense. Are you a servant? If we are truly moved by Jesus, we can't help but be servants. Because that's what Jesus was. He expressed it in Mark 10:45 this way, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Are you a servant? "Whoever is great among you shall be your servant." Matthew 20:26. "If any man would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Mark 9:35. And when we serve others, we serve Jesus. Is that not the message of Matthew 25? When Jesus gave us a picture of the great judgment day scene that's still yet to come, and how He spoke to those on His right and on His left about whether or not they would be accepted into that eternal heavenly kingdom or not. And He said to those who would be accepted in, "When I was hungry, you gave me food, and thirsty, you gave me drink." To those on the other side, "When I was hungry, you didn't. When I was thirsty, you didn't." And both of those will reply, "When did we see you in those circumstances?" Jesus will say, "Inasmuch as you did it or didn't to these my brethren, you either did it or didn't unto me." When we serve others, we are serving Jesus. And when people have been truly touched by Him, they will serve as He served. Number five. When people are truly touched by Jesus, they will talk about it. They'll talk about it. In Mark 1, verses 40 through 45, Jesus healed a man who had leprosy. And verse 43 says, Mark 1, "Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest,'" and so forth. But, verse 45, "He went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places." Jesus touched the leprous man and healed him. Told him not to tell anyone, which seems kind of an odd statement. There are various ideas that people have given to explain why that may have been. Why would Jesus in some instances tell somebody, "Don't tell anybody," and in other instances He might say, "You go tell everybody," as He did with the man healed in Mark chapter 5. Well, perhaps on those instances when He said, "Don't tell anyone," perhaps He was trying to limit some of the misconceptions that were out there as much as possible. It seems to be as good an explanation that I've heard anyway. There were a lot of misconceptions about the Messiah and about the nature of His kingdom. Perhaps Jesus didn't want a lot of those misconceptions being spread by those who didn't really know a lot about what they were talking about. But regardless of what the explanation might be, our point is this. When this man was touched by Jesus, he told people about it. How many of us are that way? How many of us are more like the people in John 12? Verses 42 and 43, who believed in Him but wouldn't confess it because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Acts 4:19, the apostles said, after they were warned by authority figures, civil authority figures, don't preach or teach anymore in this man's name. Their response, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you figure that out for yourself. But we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Acts 4:19. We must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. We talked about the lepers this morning in 2 Kings 7. Who, after finding a great amount of food during a period of famine, said, "This is a day of good news, and yet we remain silent. Let's go and tell the king." Some of us have experienced the day of good news with spiritual blessings, and yet we still remain silent. Those touched by Jesus spoke. Do we? Finally, number 6. When some were touched by Jesus, they were moved to unbelief. Unbelief. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 speak of some who responded to Jesus' work in that way. "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." There's the touch of Jesus. He laid his hands on some that were sick. And verse 6, "he marveled because of their unbelief." Not everyone that was profoundly affected by Jesus responded to that positively. Some responded negatively. The disbelief of the people of his own hometown caused him to be amazed. What leads some to believe leads others the other direction. Not because there's any change in the message, but because of the difference in people's hearts. In Acts 2, Peter preached a sermon about Jesus. The text says in verse 37, "Those that heard him were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Acts 7. Stephen preaches a sermon about Jesus. And in verse 54, the text says, "Those that heard him were cut to the heart." Same thing that happened to those in Acts 2 happened to those in Acts 10. In Acts 2, they said, "What shall we do to be saved?" In Acts 7, they picked up rocks and killed the preacher with them. Same message, different reactions. Because of the differences in people's hearts. Some are receptive, some aren't. And so while Jesus touched some individuals and it led them to do things like rejoice and worship and serve and follow, some could see Jesus touching others and they weren't moved to obey. They were moved to unbelief. Well, where was the problem? Where was the fault? With the Lord? No. The fault is with people. Some men love darkness rather than light. John 3:19-21. And so some will not obey. Jesus touched many people. Some literally, physically. Many more figuratively. Those who responded properly to the touch of Jesus were led to rejoice, to worship, to follow, to serve, and to speak. Has Jesus truly touched you? A good way to tell is whether or not you have responded in the same way many of these have. If your life is not characterized by these good traits of happiness, worship, submissiveness to Christ, service to others, evangelism. Perhaps it's because Jesus hasn't touched your life to the degree that He should. But if that's the case, the problem is not with Him. The problem is with us. If you see some changes in your life that you need to make today, don't pass up this opportunity to make them. If you're a Christian, and yet your life does not show evidence of the touch of Jesus, why don't you get deep within yourself and figure out what the problem is? And then have the courage, with the help of God, to make your changes. Repent and pray. Acts 8:22. If you're not a Christian this morning, your life can be touched with the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. If you'll believe in Him as the Son of God, John 8:24. If you'll repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. If you'll confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. And if you will be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Then the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away, Revelation 1, verse 5. The Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2, verse 47.